Well, it is so great to be with you tonight. Good evening. Has this been a fun week or what? This has just been so much fun. And yeah, it has been. Let's give it up for the whole Mount Hermon staff. Everybody on Mount Hermon, Mike, washing dishes, everybody. One of the things I love about camp is that for a week we're together living like the early church did at the end of the second chapter of Acts, where it says they're all together in one place in one accord. It says they ate together and they worshiped together and they listened to the teaching together and they shared all things in common. And I think that atmosphere is partly why the Spirit was at work there and why they grew so rapidly, because there's something very winsome and very magnetic and attractive about that, isn't there? And that's what we experience. It's one of the only places anymore in the world where you get to experience that at camp. And we just get to have fun with each other. Like Stephen and I were talking, I just love Stephen's voice. Do you not just love this man's rich and dulcet tones? So Stephen and I were joking, and you know, I was in, some of you know, I was in broadcasting for many years before I was a pastor, up and down the West Coast at different places, including in San Jose, and was on the air as an air personality, did lots of liners, hundreds of commercials and promos. How many of you are from the Bay Area? Anybody here? You might remember those days. I did this. You're tuned to the bright and the beautiful. This is K-Bay, FM 100, KBAY, San Jose, San Francisco, Oakland. So that was many years of that sort of thing. So, so Stephen and I were saying it would be so fun for us to do a movie trailer together, yes, the two of us. And yes, Stephen, do you... I wrote a little something up for Stephen. So would you like to kind of hear what we were kind of playing with? It would be, perhaps, it would sound something like this. In a world... Oh, let me stop for just a second, because I asked John Wineglass to play, to give us a soundtrack. You may not know who this gentleman over at the keyboards has been all week long. John Wineglass is actually, and I'm not kidding you, John professionally does soundtracks for television shows, and John, in fact, has won multiple Emmys for that. And he's been playing keyboards for us all week long. Seriously. And so we are honored to have John Wineglass, who actually does this for a living, actually play a soundtrack for us as we do our movie trailer here. So here we go. Ready? Here we go. In a world where sexy tequila billboards tempt many,
one man has bravely resisted for a lifetime.
This is the Jim Burns story. Coming soon to a theater near you.
Rated R for explicit content.
Stephen Newby, John Wineglass, everybody, put your hands together. Oh, Stephen, that was awesome. Woo! Good job, John. Fantastic. Oh, I love camp. It's so much fun. Hey, before we go on, I was just handed something by JR before I got up here. There's a news bulletin that just came in about Hermon. They want you to let go, but once in a while, when very important news comes across, they really want you to see it. So look at the screen for this news bulletin. Check this out.
We're back at 7:40 with the video that is lighting up the internet today. It shows a young boy in Bakersfield, California, being attacked by a neighbor's dog. And then an unexpected hero comes to the rescue, his pet cat, Tara. We're going to meet the family in a moment, but first, a bit more on their story. Take a look at this video captured by security cameras in a Bakersfield, California neighborhood. Four-year-old Jeremy Triantafilo is riding his bicycle in the family driveway when the neighbor's dog runs around a parked car and attacks the boy. But then in a split second, Jeremy's pet cat Tara races to the rescue, chasing off the dog and saving the boy.
Woo, let's hear it for cats! Yeah! Cat saves boy from dog attack! Just wanted you all to stay updated on the latest news, that's all. Oh, man. Jim's talk today was truly phenomenal, was it not? As we relax by the ocean shore and think of Jim's talk. Jim has been phenomenal all week long, hasn't he? Put your hands together for Jim Burns. He's just been fantastic. And I really mean that. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Jim has truly been a great influence on me As a pastor, starting out as a youth pastor in San Diego, Jim was kind of a mentor to me. He's been a mentor for many years. Many years. He's been a long time mentor when I come to think of it. But I so appreciate it, especially this morning, the topic sex. Such a hot topic, and yet one that Jim is not embarrassed to cover. He's written many helpful books. There's The Purity Code, God's Plan for Sex in Your Body, and How God Makes Babies, and Teaching Your Children Healthy Sexuality, and many, many more you can find on Amazon. And I'm not saying that Jim is stuck in a rut, but he is co-writing a book with Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Sex Life. Now, purpose... And you know what's super exciting is he's got one in the works with Joel Osteen, Your Best Sex Now, so that should be another bestseller. I'm happy for Jim, really. I've been really influenced by this older one that he wrote with Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Sexy People. You probably have this one. These are all great. Jim, I just don't know about the one that he wrote with Mitch Albom, The 5 Sexy People You Meet in Heaven. I just feel like that may be going a bit too far, but speaking of heaven, here's the segue. Grab your message notes, and let's continue the Rev series. Give it up one more time for Jim Burns. He's awesome. I seriously loved the verse that Jim used this morning. Let's put it up on the screen and let's read this out loud together. Let me hear you say this. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And you know what? That is the point of the book of Revelation. Keep your heart centered on Jesus. Through all the darkness, through all the fears, guard your heart. Jim applied that verse to sexual temptation, and we should. But you know, you also need to apply that verse to fear. That verse applies to the relentless, scary headlines. Just as well as it applies to sexual temptation, that verse applies to news porn. Just as much as it applies to carnal sexuality porn as well. And that's really the book of Revelation's whole focus, is you've got to focus on Jesus Christ through it all. In 1939, as German bombers began to rain down terror on London, a British graphic artist thought that he could help lift spirits with his art, and he designed the Keep Calm and Carry On posters. But you may not know the rest of the story, because the people in charge decided, you know what, that message will never catch on. So they destroyed, recycled all 2.5 million posters. Or so it was thought. And then a single copy of this poster, one, was discovered remaining, hidden away in the London basement of a used bookstore in the year 2000. And the owners thought it was a pretty cool souvenir, and they framed it, and they put it up by their cash register, and the rest is history. That one single remaining poster went viral, and now everybody's heard about it. There's even takeoffs like, keep calm and have a cupcake. How many of you live by this motto that's on the screen right now, or have a donut, right? Or stay alive and avoid zombies. I love that one, but I love the original, because who doesn't need to hear this message, especially right now? And the book of Revelation is sort of the original keep calm and carry on, but it kicks it up a notch to keep confident and carry on. Not just keep a stiff upper lip. No, be energized, because you can know that God is in control. As we've been seeing every night this week, contrary to common opinion, the book of Revelation is not a horror story about Armageddon. It's a hope story about heaven. And tonight, as we wrap up this little mini-series, I want to do something different. I was looking at the book of Revelation, and I thought it was originally written to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. It's the west coast of modern-day Turkey. How do we know it was originally written to these seven churches? Well, because it says so. The book of Revelation says it was in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, Jesus also says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it was written to all of us to learn from too. But originally, it was meant for the Christians in these seven regions of the province of Asia Minor because they were going to come under brutal attack from the Roman government, and they needed to get some encouragement. Just like 1 Corinthians was originally written to the Corinthians in Corinth, but it was meant by the Holy Spirit for all of us to learn from, but it was originally written to the Corinthians. The book of Revelation was originally written to the Christians in these cities. And so I started to wonder, how did it do? I mean, was the book of Revelation effective for these Christians? What happened to them when they entered into the great tribulation that was ahead? And were they inspired by the book of Revelation? I mean, Jesus Christ is giving this to inspire them. Were they just hammered and obliterated? Or did they survive and thrive through this? And so I started to do a little bit of study. We know that the book of Revelation was written toward the end of the first century AD. And by that time, the emperor Trajan had become ruler of the Roman Empire. He started in 98 AD. And during his whole reign until about 117 AD, it was illegal to be a Christian, starting with Trajan. And for the next 250 or so years, there was on and off again persecution all the way up until Diocletian and Galerius. They were two co-emperors. Now watch this. On February 24th, 303, in the last great Roman persecution, they published something they called the Edict Against the Christians, which called for the extermination of Christianity. It was like the final solution of the Romans against the Christians. It ordered the destruction of every single Bible, of every single church. It prohibited Christians for meeting, for worship, even in their private homes. Mass execution of Christians followed. To kick it all off, the church at Nicomedia was burned with its congregation alive inside. It was what we would call today a mega church, 20,000 members, all of them men, women, and children died that night. Other Christians are publicly decapitated, drowned with lead weights, stoned to death, buried alive, burned alive. And after this huge effort by the most powerful government that had yet existed on the planet, it's completely unsuccessful. In fact, this persecution actually backfires. It creates sympathy and curiosity about Christians among the other Romans. And as Christians flee the persecution, the faith spreads into new regions. And it turns out that all seven of these original churches that Revelation was written to in Asia Minor not only survived, they thrived, they got bigger, they got more influential through all of that persecution. In fact, the one that Jesus criticizes the most, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, that he criticized for being lukewarm, the pastor of Laodicea becomes a leader in the Christian world, and in the 300s, the pastor of the Laodicean church became one of the main co-authors of the Nicene Creed, which Christians still recite to this day, 1,700 years later. But every one of those seven churches became strong for centuries. In other words, the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation worked. And if what is in this book enabled those people to face that, it is going to enable you to face anything. Now, here's the thing. I don't even want to assume that everybody here at Mount Hermon this week is a believer. Many times I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I'm with my wife or my husband, my parents, my grandparents, and I wouldn't call myself a Christian, but I've been enjoying some of this stuff. Maybe you're not a believer tonight. I'm not trying to coerce you to become one, but you can't deny from a historical perspective that this historical document of the book of Revelation inspired these Christians to go through intense, brutal oppression and come through it on the other side even better than they were when they went in. What did they see here that inspired them? You've got to be interested in this, even if only from that angle. What did they find here that was inspiring? Well, I think the purpose of Revelation can be summed up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is from a modern translation. We're going to put it on the screen, and I want us all to read this out loud. It's also in your notes. Let me hear you. Let's read this with gusto, folks. Don't quit. Even if it costs you your life, stay there believing I have a life crown sized and ready for you. Turn to two people, look at them in the eye, and say, don't quit. Say it. Don't quit. Somebody needed to hear that today. Okay, so how do I not quit? That's easy to say. How do you do it? If you look back at the whole book of Revelation, this is what I want to do tonight, is I want to pull out stuff that we've seen this week, and I want to put it together into kind of a summary statement for you, because I think you see four main themes. Jesus' words to people facing a frightening future, like a coach kind of giving a pep talk. Jesus says, first, number one, keep your feet firmly planted. Keep your feet firmly planted. Way back in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Revelation, here's how John identifies himself. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now, I want you to follow this. That word for endurance is used three more times in Revelation to describe followers of Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word hupomeno. And this is a fascinating word because meno means to stay or stand. And hupo intensifies that. And so I heard somebody say, you could say hupomeno means to hyper stand or to super stand, kind of to dig in like a football defensive line on a successful goal line stand. This means after all the mess to stay standing. To be a hyper-stander. How many of you saw the Tom Hanks movie, Bridge of Spies? Did you see that? That was a pretty good movie, wasn't it? It describes a lawyer who was assigned against his will to defend a very unpopular man, a man who admitted he was a spy for the Soviet Union against the United States government. And eventually, Hanks came to believe that if we believe in this system, in our justice system, then he needs a defense lawyer, and so he represented him. Of course, he was convicted. All the evidence was against him, and he goes back to the Soviet Union in a trade. But on the bridge, as he's leaving, the man turns to Tom Hanks, and he says, I just want to say thank you for defending me, even though you had a lot of chances to quit, even though everybody was mocking you in the newspapers. He says, you know, in prison, we had a nickname for you. Tom Hanks' character says, you did? And he says, yeah, you don't want to know what it was? The Standing Man. Isn't that a great nickname? That's the Standing Man. That's the Standing Man. That's the man who, though buffeted, who, though he had blows directed his direction, he stayed standing. And that's the picture here in this book, in this word. John is saying that I am with you, a standing man. What does it look like to stay standing? You want to know what it looked like to these churches? In 320 AD, another huge persecution against Christians broke out. The emperor Licinius commanded everybody to worship him as Lord God. But 40 soldiers in the famous 12th Legion of Rome refused because they were Christians. And this was a big problem for Romans because legionnaires were heroes. Well, what were they going to do about this? Well, it was the middle of winter, and the Roman judge Agricola orders all 40 of these Christian soldiers to be stripped to their underwear and sent out to the middle of a frozen pond. And he says, you will all stand there and freeze to death unless you walk to shore, whisper in my ear, Caesar is Lord, and you can sit in these steam rooms. And he had constructed two steam baths on hot springs that were on the shore of the lake. And the soldiers could see the steam coming out of them, and he ordered them out onto the lake. It's a very famous ancient icon of this history. This is not a fable. This is a historical event. Really happened. So what happened next? Well, those 40 soldiers stay out there for hours and hours and hours until one of them cracks and runs to shore screaming, "Caesar's Lord! Caesar's Lord!" And he dives into the hot room, but he still dies because hypothermia has set in and is irreversible at that point. And the judge is heard chuckling, "So now there are 39. And then you know what happens next? True story. One of the Roman soldiers assigned to stand guard strips off his armor and runs out to the frozen lake. And when he gets out there, he yells back, "There are still 40. And that example of Christians staying standing in the midst of everything the Roman Empire could throw at them did not destroy the Christian church. It inspired so many more Romans, just like that Roman soldier. And that happened right there in Asia Minor, right where the seven churches were. So the Christians did hyperstand. So how did they get that power? Well, what this verse is saying is it's not about your own strength. This means Jesus stood under pressure of torture and death, and the people who come to know him personally get the same ability. It says the endurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, one of my best recent examples of this, one of my favorite, is China. In 1958, almost all the churches in China were closed, and then it got worse. In 1966 to 76, it was the time of the Cultural Revolution. Places of worship were closed. All Western religious practices were banned. The government chased out all the foreign missionaries. People were martyred, killed, went to jail. Nobody could be a pastor. That was illegal during that time. Only small groups gathered secretly together in homes. So what happened to those Christians? Well, check this out. In 1966, when the Cultural Revolution began, there were 1 million Christians in China. Now, if I told you that when the doors started opening up again in the mid-70s, they did a count and still found 1 million Christians, you'd go, that's like a miracle that they all survived. But if I told you there were 2 million, you'd know it was a miracle. Well, I want to give you, and I just looked this up again, according to the most conservative estimates. Now, there are higher estimates. I took the very lowest estimate that anybody out there has, and this is from a secular university, not some Christian magazine or something. When the doors to China opened up again, there were not still 1 million Christians, or 2 million Christians, or 10 million Christians, or 20 million Christians, or 30 million, or 40 million. By the most conservative estimates, after 10 years of an attempt by the Chinese government to exterminate them, the population of Christians in China had grown from 1 million to 50 million Christians. And they are your brothers and sisters who stayed standing under the boot of oppression. And when their neighbors saw them standing firm, they ran out to the frozen lake with them like that Roman soldier. That's the kind of impact you can have when you stand strong, when you dig in, when you hyperstand against the influences of our culture, against the influences at work and at school and in your neighborhood, and you say, "No, I'm not compromising. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ." Now, that's inspiring, but I don't know about you. I don't feel like I'm there yet. I can't even hyperstand a month-long diet, but I want to be a person of durability. I want to be a person like this. How can I do it? Well, this is how. The next 3 points, very quickly. Keep your feet firmly planted. Then number two, eyes on Jesus. We've said this over and over again. Eyes on Jesus. Every single one of those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 starts and ends with an awe-inspiring picture of Jesus. And then again in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 12, chapter 19, chapter 21, all of those have this majestic picture of Jesus Christ. And this is so important because we've lost this in American culture. So many Christians in American culture think of Jesus as their buddy. Like, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Do you remember these stickers, you know? Or these t-shirts that used to be popular, "Jesus is my homeboy." That's how a lot of us see Jesus Christ. For a lot of us, he's like Santa Claus. He's there to just give me stuff a lot of us have these ideas of who Jesus is. And here's why this is so important. Listen, our small ideas of Jesus are not big enough to drown out the scary stuff. Our small ideas of Jesus aren't big enough to rock our world. But when you see who Jesus really is, it will astound you. Let me just recap scripture that we looked at two nights ago. Revelation 19, John sees this vision of Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, that is not usually the picture of Jesus we see in our culture, but it's so important. You know, we talk a lot about we need to follow Jesus, and typically pastors like me talk about the benefits of following Christ, and it's true, there are lots of benefits, but the most basic reason to make Jesus your Lord is because he is Lord. He actually really is this Lord, and that's big enough to drown out the scary stuff. Here's another story, an actual Roman court document that survives. Six Christian men were brought to trial before the Roman proconsul Saturnius. That's actually a statue of this man. And Saturnius, the Roman, says, swear now by the Lord our emperor. In other words, worship Caesar as Lord. And the spokesman for these Christian men says, we have committed no wrong, we have committed no theft. When we buy something, we pay the tax, and we do all this because we know our Lord, whom no one sees with these eyes, is the King of Kings and the Emperor of all emperors. And Saturnius says, have a delay of 30 days and rethink this. And the man says, no, we are Christians. And Saturnius says, since you have obstinately persisted, it is determined that you will be put to the sword. And they all answer, thanks be to God. But did you notice? When they were called on the carpet, they quoted Revelation. What did they say? We serve the King of Kings and the Emperor of Emperors. And that's the description of Jesus that we have here. You know, let me just tell you about a pet peeve of mine when it comes to the book of Revelation. There are people who love to talk about the book of Revelation, and they'll use big flip charts and graphs and point to present-day events as proof of the prophecies. And there's nothing wrong with that, but here's the thing. Unintentionally, they can make it sound like our hope is in their charts being true. Like our hope is in the pre-trib rapture. And if that's not true, then we don't have any hope. Or our hope is in the mid-trib or in the post-trib rapture. Our hope is in their eschatology. Our hope is in how we've got it all figured out. But the point of Revelation is my hope isn't in something, it's in someone. It isn't in something. I have personally heard people talk about the entire book of Revelation and never mention Jesus. They're end timesists that just get into all kinds of debates about the 1,000 years and about the timing, and they're so mired in the controversial issues that they miss the whole point. The point of the book of Revelation is how big Jesus is, how he's at the center of it all, and how we can get through anything when we got our eyes on Jesus. And look at how John reacts when he sees this Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, homie, slap it high, right? He says, I fell at his feet as though what? Dead. It's interesting how often in the Bible people fall at an angel's feet or at the Lord's feet when they actually see him for who he is. But then watch this. The same amazing Jesus that we just heard described puts his right hand on John's shoulders and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This awesome, awe-inspiring, frightening image of Jesus puts his hand on your shoulders, lifts up your chin, and says, don't be afraid, because I'm for you. And look at all the times he says, I am. Here's the point. Courage is not about what I am. It's about who he is. And that's really the key to facing fear. People talk about face your fears, but really the key is not to face fear. The key is to face Jesus, right? So keep your feet firmly planted. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number three, keep your ears wide open to his correction and guidance. Stephen, almost every night, has led us off with the phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God repeats that seven times. And so my question is, as we've looked at the book of Revelation, what is God saying to you? And don't tell me nothing, because that's just not true. Maybe he's saying, don't quit, don't quit, keep going. Or maybe he's saying, like he said to some of these seven churches, you got to repent of that because it's going to bring you death and destruction. But what the Spirit is saying to you, you need to respond to. Because look at this. He also repeats this phrase, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. And that doesn't mean they'll lose salvation. It doesn't mean he's going to kill them. It means the church is going to be, because the lampstands are the churches, they're going to be removed from their place of influence. What it's saying is there are warnings and then there are consequences. I think of the Titanic. I was just reading a book about the Titanic sinking. Did you know that it got warning after warning about the icebergs? At noon, the day they sunk, they got this warning from a ship a few hours ahead of them. Passing icebergs and a large quantity of field ice. 5:35 p.m., another ship. Three large bergs 5 miles to southward of us. Minutes later, passed two large icebergs, and they gave the location. 9:05 p.m., about an hour before the accident, another ship. We are stopped and surrounded by ice. And then this, two Titanic, ice report, much heavy pack ice in great number, large icebergs, also field ice. And the radio operator finally replied, shut up, I am busy. And they hit the berg and they sank. Are you getting warnings from God that you've heard through Jim's talks, through my talks, and you're saying, I am busy, shut up, full speed ahead? And meanwhile, Jesus is saying, no, don't yield to that temptation. No, don't quit on life. Don't quit on that marriage. Keep your eyes on me. And number four, keep your heart set on my plan. God has a plan. Keep your heart set on it. Every one of those Christians suffering from a real hard experience in the book of Revelation is offered a glimpse of the future that just would inspire anybody. We looked at this last night. John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, say it with me, I am making everything new. That might be my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. Don't you long for that? I heard a great story about the astronaut John Glenn. You know, he was one of the first Mercury astronauts, and he continued his astronaut career even after being a U.S. senator. He went up in the space shuttle. It's a touching story, though, because his wife, Annie, never got used to the spotlight, and she had a really bad stutter. And in fact, she had a hard time saying the word goodbye. Goodbye. She couldn't say it. And when she got nervous, she really couldn't say it. And she got nervous every time John Glenn left for one of the space flights. And so every time he was leaving for a space flight or an experimental plane flight, he would never say to her goodbye so that she would be forced to say goodbye. You know what he would do every time? He'd say, Annie, I'm just going to the corner store to get me a pack of gum. See you later. And she'd say, see you later. She never said goodbye. Only see you later. Because that was easier to say. You know what's great about the book of Revelation? Is Jesus doesn't make us say goodbye. What we're saying to Jesus is, see you later. And what we say to our loved ones who die in the Lord, what I got to say to my mom last year was, see you later. And I believe with all my might that at the resurrection, not only will I see her spirit, but I'll hug her resurrected body and hug the resurrected body of my father. I did not have to say goodbye. I get to say, see you later in this recreated heaven and earth. So let me wrap up with this. The book of Revelation inspired those Christians in the first, second, and third centuries, and even those Christians in communist China. Does it work today? Well, the other day, I had a pastor visit me in my office. Pastor Keo is his name. He just has one name. And he is a bishop of several churches in Africa. And I asked him, do you guys ever experience persecution? And how do you handle it? And he told me this story. Listen to this.
Yeah, we have a church in Feke area, in a village called Kisanka. In that village, the Christians are facing great persecution now. The church has been burned. The pastor's house has been also burned by the secret forest people. In northern Côte d'Ivoire, the secret forest people is a kind of mystical society, and they don't want to have Christians in this area. So they try to stop the progression of the gospel in this area, but they try everything and they couldn't do something against Christians. Mm-hmm. So they decided to burn the church and to burn the pastor's house. We went to the government officials, the police, we talked to them, and we asked them to come and help the Christians, and nobody come because they are afraid. So for us as Christians, our security is not in those institutions. Our security is in God. The church has been burned. Okay, the church is a house. The church is not a building. Mm-hmm. For us, now the Christians are meeting under mango trees in that village. That's the church for us. Mm-hmm. The building is burned and destroyed. Okay, we are here. We are the church. Mm-hmm. But now we can see many people asking themselves and asking Christians, what's happening with you? Because they're asking questions, why secret forest people are attacking you? So they are coming to us as Christians and asking questions about Jesus, about the church. So we hope that really it can be a good way for us to spread the gospel in this area. So that's happened, and for us as Christians, it's a victory, it's a good testimony for us.
Is that amazing? And you see that pattern happening again and again and again. There's persecution, but then everybody else looks at the standing men and the standing women, and they say, what is up with you? And I want what you've got. And you know what? Listen to me. I'm no prophet, but I know this. Tough times are coming your way. And maybe not official government persecution, but maybe tough economic times, or tough health problems, or tough emotional times. And I know this, Jesus Christ can empower you to stand strong. And when you do, you will have the best witness that you will ever be able to have in your life. I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask Stephen to come back up as our heads are bowed, and just, let's do It Is Well With My Soul, and let's just sing that fourth verse together with our heads bowed right now. I just want to say, if you're going through a tough time right now, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your ears open to His voice. Keep your feet firmly planted in the Word. Keep your heart open to His plan. It will not last. This is not a cave. It is a tunnel. You will get through this. You will get through this. You will get through this. Do not quit. And then for those of us who are enjoying a wonderful time right now, rejoice in what the gifts that God is showering on you. They are gifts from your good, good Father. But your good Father also says, you know, there's going to be tough times in life, and I am going to empower you to be the standing man, to be the standing woman, because you're going to have a vision of what's ahead for you, that all is not lost. In fact, all will be gained. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, in other words, until that day, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing that verse together.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Thy sails be rolled back. Shall and shall be